while ago, you were invited to fill out a survey as a church to let us determine for ourselves our strengths and our weaknesses. And the response to that survey was great in many ways. One thing that challenged me is that 100% of people said that they had never received evangelism training at all. And I took that as a challenge to offer you some sort of evangelism training. So last week, Philip Millward launched our evangelism sermon series based on a book called How to Talk About Jesus Without Looking Like an Idiot. And so he spoke about some of the fears that we may face last week when we're thinking about evangelism. But today, I want to quickly speak about an everyday type of evangelism and tools for doing it. I want to remove the assumption in all of our minds that evangelism has to look like the street preacher, the big name in a tent, or a televangelist, or even just the vicar. Evangelism is simply, as Philip suggested to us last week, sharing good news, meaningful news which we hold dear to those around us. And by doing this, as our psalm said, the good news of Jesus will pass from generation to generation. Primarily then, evangelism most of the time actually looks a whole lot like friendship. Being you and others being them in normal everyday life and community, with you just being a follower of Jesus in their midst. So see, you are already evangelists. And this kind of evangelism need not be forced, and it certainly shouldn't be secretive or manipulative. No, this kind of evangelism is just simply the overflowing of you sharing your life with others and allowing the Jesus bits to shine through in the mix with everything else. But there can be some intentional steps we can take to prepare ourselves should the opportunity arise and someone's captivated by the Jesus stuff. So I want to suggest three things today: the power of story, the power of questions, and the power of actions. So the power of story. Last year, I think I got to spend about a weekend with Bishop Martin on a Bishop's Big Conversation weekend, and I believe we had one in the benefice before I arrived. Bishop Martin would go to various places and people would ask him questions, say in the pub, and they'd get a free pint. And I realised over the whole weekend that Bishop Martin had perfected his story. Someone would inevitably ask him in every location, "How did you become a Christian?" And do you want to know how he became a Christian? Because I can tell you the story now, because I've heard it so many times, even a year on. It was through friendship. Someone offering to walk to school with him in his new place of living, and every day just having conversations with him. J. John, who is a speaker and evangelist, writes that we may not be experts, but we do have a story to tell. And he suggests that, like Bishop Martin, we too should know our story well so that we can tell it when the opportunity arises. And J. John suggests a framework for us to think about our story and prepare it. So are you ready with your notebook for your homework, ladies and gentlemen, or perhaps for a conversation that you may be forced into in approximately 1 minute? Number one, consider your life before encountering Christ. How is it different? Now, some of you, like at my 9 a.m, will be going, "Well, I've been to church my entire life. Are you telling me you're not different now to when you were younger?" What does faith look like back then? What does it look like now? What's the difference? So consider your life before encountering Christ. That's the first step. Number two, next, how did you encounter Christ? Was there a moment like the leper in the story, a moment of radical healing or a road to Damascus? There may have been, and that's great. But it doesn't have to be that. But when did faith come alive for you? Were there moments over the years where you suddenly realised, "Oh, that just means a little bit more to me than it used to"? And finally, what's your life been like since you encountered Christ? What difference has it made? in the good times and the bad. So your life before Christ, how did you encounter Christ? And what's your life been like since you've encountered Christ? I did warn you it was coming. Why don't you turn to your neighbours and maybe just take the first question. Consider your life before encountering Christ. What would you say? How would you start your story? Go. So you have now all decided either what you're having for lunch today, or you have begun to experiment with what your story might be and partaking in some sort of evangelism training, which I'm sure coerced you into this morning. But the power of story is incredible, isn't it? I did hear snippets of stories, and in this room alone there are powerful testimonies of God being real to each one of us. And our story is worth sharing. And it is intriguing, it's captivating. So be encouraged, even if you think you've got the most boring of lives, your story and your journey with Jesus is important. So carry on, maybe over coffee later, exploring those questions, your life before Christ, how you encountered him, and what it's been like since. That's the power of story this morning. Next up, the power of questions. It's been calculated that Jesus asked 307 questions in the gospel. He gets asked 183 questions, and he answers at most a mere 8, which means that Jesus is almost 40 times more likely to ask a question than to answer one. How many of you have said, oh no, I couldn't possibly talk about Jesus or evangelize. I wouldn't know the answers to anybody's questions. Well, maybe we should be a bit more like Jesus and simply get good at asking questions. When we're talking about evangelism, then, in the context of friendship, questions are actually a very natural thing. If we genuinely like the people we're with and we want to get to know them, then questions arise. So, what questions might we ask and how might they help? Well, questions make it a conversation, not a sermon. And that makes you normal, doesn't it? Can you imagine standing up at your dinner table after breakfast and starting to preach like I am now? Abnormal that would be. We all have conversations every day. And inviting others into the conversations can be a very natural process. For example, this is a made-up scenario, but it might happen. What did you do at the weekend? They might ask. Oh, you reply, I just went to church on Sunday. Oh, I didn't realise you went to church. Now here's an opportunity, right, to either shut down the conversation and say, oh yeah, I just go to help with coffee or open the building, whatever it is. Or to ask a question. Yeah, I do actually. What do you think of church? And see where the conversation takes you. Questions also show someone that you really care about them. And this type of evangelism, it's important, just like friendship, is that we show people that we actually care. Questions are about mutually learning from one another. It's okay to delve deeper into other people's beliefs or lives. I've been doing a bit of work with the St. Philip's Centre, which is a multi-faith organisation. When I first started doing it, I wondered if it would make me doubt my belief in God. But actually, it did the complete opposite. Is that when I had mutual conversations, it reaffirmed to me the strength of the message of Jesus. It's okay to hear what people's genuine beliefs are. And also, it's okay to not try and change their minds, but to just be you and allow them just to be them. We can learn through questions and conversations, And you might get the opportunity, just as they do, to share their beliefs, to share your own. Questions can also reveal assumptions that open up better discussion. Sometimes people's answers can be revealing to questions. Many people have misconceptions of the Christian faith, or they only hear about church in bad news reports. Questions can help unearth some of those things, and then you can gently address it and express your personal, hopefully better experience. And that's when your story might actually come in handy. So the power of questions and the power of story, things to consider as we go about our everyday evangelism. And finally, the power of actions, especially when the going gets tough. My mum was once fired from a job, and we believe that she did nothing wrong, but the boss left the company 2 months later under fairly suspicious circumstances. That couple then emailed round to ask for financial support as they journeyed to New Zealand. It would have been within my mum's right to say, absolutely not. I'm definitely not giving you any money after what you did to me. But she did the complete opposite. She supported them financially month after month after month. And that, for me, was a small but significant moment. She was totally and utterly convinced that Jesus was real. That when he speaks about forgiveness and loving your enemies, that it should make a difference in her life. It had a tangible impact in the way that she expressed it. And I was convinced then that yes, Jesus' words are meant to be listened to, but they're also meant to be lived into. So we hear them and then we live them. And our story and our questions will mean nothing if our lives contradict what we say. Now, we're not aiming for perfection. We are still wholly reliant, thank goodness, on the grace of God. But as we follow Jesus, we should see the way to act in all environments and with all people, and the decisions we make slowly but surely change to better reflect the heart of God to those around us. So we consider the power of story, the power of questions, and the power of our actions. I admire the boldness of the healed man in Mark 1. He went out and spoke freely to those around him of Jesus' compassion and the God who restored him. And we too should be inspired by that example. But I've also wondered if there's wisdom in Jesus' words to keep it to himself for a bit. Not just to keep Jesus' ministry low key, but to give that man chance to adjust to his new life. To work out what it means to worship, to work, to live in normal society again. To have the moment of transformation that he's received embedded into something deeper in his life. Perhaps too, we can be inspired to speak freely, using our story, using questions of what God has done in and through us. But we also need to simultaneously be aware of God's desire for our ongoing transformation. And that often occurs in quiet and unseen moments where we close the door and we pray. It's often in these moments where our actions begin to align to the heart of God, where we emerge then and speak, but also our lives are as loud as those words. It's not either or, it's both and when it comes to speaking about Jesus without looking like an idiot. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you just bring to mind those friends, those family members, those neighbours who do not know you. And we thank you that you have placed us here in this time, in this moment, as a follower of you, to live in the heart of this community. Lord, help us to shake off our fears of what evangelism should or used to look like. But Lord, help us to now just be able to let the Jesus stuff shine through in the mix of everything else. Help us to share our story. Help us to have good questions. Lord, help us to be changed in our lives so that we may better reflect you with both what we say and do. Thank you for the love that each one of us has received, that our lives were once without it, and now we have it, Lord. It is good to us. It's good for us. Lord, help us to share that love, that peace, that joy, that faith. Amen.